We're in the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel, and we're ready to begin at the 16th verse. At this point, David has successfully defeated the forces of Absalom that had been against him. He has also gotten the rest of the nation to invite him to come back. They want him to come back to be their king. And so he's not coming back as a conqueror. He's not coming back by force of arms, but he's coming back as the head of the nation, a head that the people want and who are willing to follow him and who are desiring that he be their king. Well, he has been at this city of Mahanaim, located over on the border of Gad, which is the furthermost place he could be away from the city of Jerusalem, and now he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's gotten to the Jordan River, and as he comes to the Jordan River, we find that the tribe of Judah and many people from the tribe of Benjamin come down to meet him. So we're beginning in the 16th verse, and the 16th verse is going to describe some of those that have come to meet him as he crosses over the Jordan River. Verse 16 of chapter 19, 2 Samuel, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David." Now remember, this man Shimei was a servant or a member of the household of Saul, and he had been very unhappy with David when David was fleeing, when he was on his way out of the area west of the Jordan River and going to get away from Absalom. Shimei met him and cursed him. He said some real bad things to him. He said that all these bad things that were happening to David were the judgment of God come upon him because he'd mistreated Saul, and because he had taken over the reign of Saul, and he accused David of being guilty of blood. He threw stones at him and threw sand at him, and so he was very bad to David. And David took this bad treatment. He said that it was perhaps the will of God that he be cursed like this. And now that he comes back, we find this same man, Shimei, is coming to meet him, and he's going to have a different attitude now toward David. Verse 17, "And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him." So this man Shimei had 1,000 Benjamites with him to meet David. "And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king." So this man Ziba, who had assisted David in his flight by giving him some provisions, but he also had deceived David. He lied against Mephibosheth and said that Mephibosheth was trying to usurp the throne. And so David then hastily gave Ziba all of Mephibosheth's possessions, which were the inheritance of the property of Saul. And so Ziba had, by trick and by lying, had gotten David to give him possessions that he was not justly entitled to. Well, here he comes down to meet David also. And he's coming with a servant, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. They went over Jordan before the king. So they went over the Jordan to meet him, apparently on the opposite side of the Jordan River, before he made the crossing. So we have then the tribe of Judah, which we learned about in the 15th verse, coming down to Gilgal to meet the king, Shimei with 1,000 Benjamites, and Ziba with his 15 sons and 20 servants. "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good." So this states that a ferry boat went over to carry the king across. And some of the other translations translate this a little bit differently. One says that it was a fleet of boats, and some say that a bridge of boats was made. So it's not exactly clear as to precisely what happened, but we do know that some kind of a water conveyance was used to get David across this river. And some have said that this crossing of David to come back over the Jordan at this time was perhaps the greatest crossing of any group of people of this Jordan River since the people came over with Joshua back when they first inhabited the land. So this must have been quite a scene. This must have been a very great occasion for the great king now to be coming back with victory, be coming back as the sovereign, to be coming back as the one that the people want to be their ruler rather than the way he left. He left in shame and sorrow and defeat. He left fleeing for his life, and so this is quite a contrast. So the ferry boat was used to carry the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. So just as he came across Jordan, here comes Shimei to fall down before him. This is the man that so bitterly cursed him just a little while before this. This is the man that called him bad names and made bad accusations against him and threw stones and dust at him. Now he falls down before the king and said unto the king, verse 19, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart." He's asking David for forgiveness. He asked him to not hold this against him. He asked him to not remember this. And he admits that he did it perversely. That he doesn't want to receive iniquity because of it. He wants his sin to be forgiven. And of course this is a type of our coming to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, and asking for forgiveness today. And when we do so, we have to admit that we've been guilty. We admit that we've sinned. We admit that we've done something that's wrong. We admit that we acted in a perverse way. And we also are asking God not to impute the iniquity unto us, not to count it against us, not to hold it against us, not to punish us as we deserve to be punished because of the sin that we've done. And he asked that the king should not take it to his heart. That is, that he should not be of such a nature that he is not able to get it out of his mind. He's not able to free himself from the memory or from the feelings that he had whenever this man sinned against him. He wants David to have a heart that is of such a nature that it will be able and willing to forgive and to forget this terrible thing. And he says in verse 20, "For thy servant doth know that I have sinned." Now here's the admission of fault, the admission of sin. And this admission is made to David. It's the one against whom the sin was committed. That's who we make the admission to. That's who we confess our faults to. And it's not a matter of a person having to make a confession to a lot of other people who are not involved in it. You make the confession of the person that's involved in the sin. And of course, we know that when we sin today, God's involved in the sin, and we must confess to God also of our sins. And every sin that we commit, God is involved. And so we do confess to God every sin that we commit, and we admit that we are sinners, and we put ourselves in a contrite and humble position before God when we're talking about our sins. And we do very similar to Shimei here. He said, "Thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." And so he says, "I'm the first one of the house of Joseph." Now, he's talking about all Israel when he says the house of Joseph. And this may be all Israel, excluding the tribe of Judah, but he's talking about those 10 tribes over there that have come to meet him. Of course, it was only Judah and these 1,000 Benjamites and Shimei and Ziba that are named here. But he says, "I'm the first one of the house of Joseph to go down to meet you. I want to greet you back. I want to make amends. I want to make peace. I want things to be right." And you know, we're told by our Savior to agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest he'll deliver thee up to the officer, and the officer deliver thee up to the judge, and thou shalt surely be cast into prison. And he says, "You'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing." Jesus is talking there about when a person has a just grievance against us, that we need to try to get back with that person and agree with him before he gets to the law, because once he gets to the law, then it'll be too late. We'll be charged, we'll be convicted of the crime, and we'll have to serve the punishment. And he also uses that same teaching to show that we are to agree with him before we get to the judgment day, before we get to the time in which we're going to have all of our sins levied against us, then we are to go to the Savior, who is at this point our adversary. He's the one that we're sinning against, and we're to try to agree with him while we're in the way with him. And that's what this man here is doing. He's meeting David before he gets back to the throne, before formal charges can be filed against him, before he can be tried and convicted for his crime. He's getting together with his adversary, with the one against whom he sinned, and he's trying to make the thing right. He's trying to get the charges dropped. He's trying to make a settlement outside of court. And this is what we have to do in this life. We make a settlement before we get to the trial, before we get to the great day of the judgment. We have an agreement made in which we have gotten the charges dropped, and then will not be punished accordingly. So he says, I'm the first to come to meet thee, and I want to make things right. I want you to know that I am aware of the fact that I've sinned, and I want you to forgive me. I want you not to remember this against me anymore, and not to hold it in your heart. Well, verse 21 says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Surely Shimei was worthy of death. He'd done a sin, a crime that was worthy of death. And so Abishai wants to put him to death. He wants him to have the just punishment that's his. He doesn't want to have this agreement made. He doesn't want to have David to forgive this man. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? He says, I don't have any part with you in this thinking. This is not my way of doing. You're going to be advising me to do something that'll make me do the wrong thing here. You're giving me the wrong advice. And consequently, then, you've become my adversary. You've become the person that's against what is best for me. And, of course, we know that's true in many, many other instances. Anytime a person is advising us to do something that's not the right thing to do, anytime they're giving us advice that goes against what's the best for us, then that person has become our adversary. That person has become our enemy to that extent. And so David asked the question, shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? Should any man be put to death this day? This is the day of reuniting of the nation. This is the day that I'm going back to assume my reign. I'm going back on the throne. And so he says, shall any man be put to death this day in Israel? Let's not mar this by taking vengeance on those that have done wrong to us in the past, but now they've asked for forgiveness. Now they're trying to patch this up. They're trying to make peace. And this is our opportunity to take advantage of this peaceful situation. And we're not going to mar the peace by putting somebody to death. That's the reasoning that David uses. And so, as we know, in order for there to be a peaceful settlement whenever two sides are at odds with each other, there must be both sides willing to make peace. Both sides must be willing to make whatever concessions that they can in order for the peace to be able to be a successful and complete occurrence. And so, for David to have not been willing to give any, no yielding on his part at all, would have made the peace much more difficult. He says, I'm not going to put any man to death this day in Israel. And that's a very wonderful thing. And so it is with us today. Whenever we are at odds with somebody else, or one group at odds with another group, we should be willing to forego even the rightful grievance that we might have in some cases in order to be able to bring about the peace. When both sides have indicated that they want peace, they want to get back together, then nobody should rock the boat by pressing for things that are really not necessary to be done. And so he says, no man shall be put to death this day in Israel. For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? I know this. I don't have to prove myself now. I don't have to use any more force. I don't have to usurp my right as king. I know that I'm king. The nation has shown this to me. The nation has come to me and asked me to return, and so I'm well aware of what my position is. I do not have to exert my authority or my power in order to make any further proof of this. Verse 23, therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. So he gave an assurance to this man that he wouldn't die, and he confirmed it with an oath. He sware unto him. And so we see then the benevolence of the great King David as he comes back. And this is one of the true reflections of his character that definitely do make him such a great person. Beginning in verse 24, we have a follow-up report given concerning Mephibosheth. Remember now, Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. He is the son that David had looked up and given him all of the estate of Saul, his grandfather. And he had appointed his servant Ziba to be the overseer of this estate, to be the one who worked it, who farmed it, he and his sons. And then Mephibosheth would get part of the proceeds off of it. But Mephibosheth was to live at Jerusalem and eat at David's table. Well, we remember that when David was fleeing from Jerusalem, that Mephibosheth's servant Ziba came out to meet David, gave him provisions, and then he deceived David into thinking that Mephibosheth was trying to gain the throne also. And then David rashly willed all the land to Ziba and had cut Mephibosheth out of the inheritance. So now, as David is coming back to Jerusalem to reassume the reign of the nation, we have a follow-up story concerning Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, verse 24, the son of Saul came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So we see that Mephibosheth was, rather than wanting to assume his right to the throne, wanting to claim that he should be reigning in the place of David, he was going through a lot of grief, a lot of mourning, because David had been deposed. And he showed this by not washing his clothes, nor trimming his beard, nor dressing his feet. And it may be that this phrase, dressing his feet, has something to do with the fact that he was lame in his feet. And so he was in an obvious state of distress and grief over the fact that David was no longer on the throne. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Now David had an ill feeling toward Mephibosheth, because he'd been deceived into thinking that Mephibosheth was against him. And so he asked him this question, why didn't you go with me? What was the problem? Where were you? What have you been doing? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Now, the reason he didn't go is that his servant deceived him, Ziba. And we can readily understand that Ziba would have had to deceive Mephibosheth in order to have kept him from going to David. And he further says, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. So Mephibosheth says, my intentions were to saddle this ass and to go to you. I'd made all the plans to do it. But evidently then, Ziba had taken the ass first, so that Mephibosheth did not have access to it as a means of transportation to get to David. And some translations even indicate that Mephibosheth had asked Ziba to saddle the ass for him, and then Ziba deceived him and took it himself. Verse 27, and he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is an angel of God. So he slandered me, and that is, we know that when he got to David, Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth and told him that Mephibosheth was planning to take over the throne himself. So he slandered Mephibosheth to David. But Mephibosheth says, my lord, the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. The main thing is you're back on the throne. Whatever you seem to be best is fine with me. I'm ready and willing to accept it. Then in verse 28, he proceeds to show why he is so indebted to David. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. So he says, I've got to eat at your own table. I have been well provided for, and I'm very satisfied to have you to do whatever you think is best.
What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I don't ask you for anything more. I've got all that I need. I have my living given to me. I can eat at your table. And so I'm very well satisfied. And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. So David says, the way it is the way it was from the beginning. My original rule now is in effect, you and Ziba both divide the land. And the way this was, Ziba was to work the land, Mephibosheth owned the land, but yet Mephibosheth got a part of the proceeds of the crops that were raised there. So David emphatically declares, I go back to my original declaration about the land, you and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Mephibosheth is so grateful that David is back on the throne. He shows this gratefulness by simply saying, Let Ziba take all. The main thing is that my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. So we see a more pleasant ending to this story about Mephibosheth. He's now back in the good graces of David. David realizes that he made a rash and hasty judgment. He realizes that he was deceived, and so he sets the matter back like it was originally, in which Mephibosheth is not cut out of his inheritance of the land that was originally Saul's. Nothing is said about punishment for Ziba, and it may be that due to the fact that David was willing to forgive all in the nation of any wrongdoing at this point, to have the peace and the unity of the nation, that Ziba then escaped any punishment. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.